Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please be seated. Well, don't you all look marvelous today on this fine spring morning? And just as a PSA, there's a front row available if anyone wants to come closer. In the Episcopal Church, we always reserve that because we don't want to intrude upon any last person who might need front row seats. It's an act of honor, really. So I've been warned this morning by our St. John staff that I am to avoid any bad April Fool's jokes in the sermons. I was told that the choir might break out into spontaneous hymns if they hear just a whiff of shenanigans. And I've also heard that someone's been planted in the back row, even though football season's over, ready to shout flag on the play. Besides, with the snow on the ground on April 1st and on Easter morning, it feels like nature's already pulling her own April Fool's joke. And let's be honest, it's not funny. Despite the pastels and the flowers and the plans for brunches later today, the joyful music, the shouts of Alleluia, somehow, even with humor in our minds, it is difficult to avoid the truth that we get to hear to Easter morning by way of Good Friday. We cannot come to today so easily ignoring the gravity of the crucifixion and the events of the week that brought us to this day. And while it may well have been said by others, and it has likely been quoted a lot, the oft-quoted Anne Lamott writes, "We are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world." It is such a Good Friday world that brings Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, to the tomb on a cruel morning of grief. They come to anoint the body of a dearly beloved friend and teacher, and they are wondering to each other, how will they manage to roll back the stone and enter the grave? They arrive to find that the stone is already removed, and with alarm, they enter to find the body of Jesus gone and a man robed in white sitting there, and he announces that Jesus has been raised. He bids them not to be afraid and exhorts them to go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus has gone on ahead, that he will be found in Galilee. And then Mark reports, they fled in terror and amazement and they told no one, for they were afraid. Like so much of Mark, this is yet another story of failure and fear and an inability to see. Time and again, Mark's gospel tells us that those closest to Jesus, the ones who had miracles performed right in front of their very eyes, the ones who heard every sermon and listened to every word of wisdom coming from the lips of Jesus, it was even and sometimes especially these who were incapable of grasping the reality of Jesus, who he was and what he meant for the world, or understanding how God's power was at work in him, bringing life and light to all he encountered. So the very first witnesses to the resurrection see the empty tomb, they hear the proclamation that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and are given the charge to share this good news. And they utterly fail on every count. In the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, this is where the story ends. Scholars tell us that this was the original and first ending of Mark that some scribe later decided to rectify. I can make this a better ending. As though, actually, the scribe died himself in transcription, pen trailing off the page. There is just this awkward ending of fear, flight, and silence. But we would be unfair to judge the women in this scene too harshly. After all, who among us confronted with resurrection would do otherwise? In a world so defined by death, it is hard to imagine anything else. That God might upend the power of death, might challenge the powers of this world, governed as they are by greed and indifference, that God might ask us to live according to the possibilities of life and invite us to confront the same powers of death in our own lives. Such a challenge to the status quo might have us fleeing in terror, to say nothing of amazement, too. It takes a monumental shift of perspective to see around the corner, to see past the grave and towards resurrection. It takes a miracle of imagination to look past the inevitability of death towards the possibility of life. So my son and I have been reading the Lord of the Rings trilogy together for the first time for him, and I don't know how many times for me. Nerd alert to those of you who... And also spoiler alert, too, if you need to plug your ears. And I was moved again in the story as Frodo and his faithful companion Sam reach the final leg of their terrible and arduous journey. They've traveled long and wearying miles, and they have arrived in the land of the enemy, a place defined by death. Samwise, the earnest gardener turned squire, after taking his rest one gray morning and checking his provision, looks out on the final miles to the end of their quest and realizes that they only have enough food and water to make it to the mountain of doom, to the mountain of fire, the place where they will, if strength and fate allows, destroy the ring of power. But as he looks, he realizes that once this heroic deed is accomplished, there will be no return. As he looks, the heroic Sam, ever hopeful, submits to the unyielding reality of death. He cannot see the gathering of friends who have come to the gates of that terrible land to draw away the eye of the enemy from his and Frodo's quest. He cannot imagine the arrival of the eagles to rescue them from the fires of Mount Doom. He cannot see around the corner past death to the possibility of life. And to be fair, nor can we, most days at least. This week, I had the privilege of hearing several wonderful sermons at the liturgies of Holy Week. In one of them, the Reverend Dr. Neil Elliott reminded us that the trouble of Holy Week is not whether we can muster the imagination to find ourselves there at the foot of the cross where Jesus was crucified. The question he asked is not, were you there when they crucified our Lord? Rather, are you here? Neil reminded us, he reminded me that crucifixion, the body of Christ, is wounded and pierced each and every day in myriad acts of injustice that happen in our world at all times in so many places, from the Pulse nightclub to Parkland, from Tamir Rice to Philando Castile, from Iraq and Syria and Afghanistan, to the immigration offices in our country, to the hungry in our neighborhoods and the homeless in our cities, from the terminal diagnoses, the unrelenting depression, the denial of an opportunity. You see, crucifixion is happening all around us. We still live in a Good Friday world. So it was that I found myself standing last Saturday on the top of Wabasha Street, watching as thousands upon thousands of youth marched for their lives in protest against a culture of death, a culture that honors the right to own the tools of death more than it values the sanctity of our children's lives. I watched, and I cheered them on with a nod of dozens from here and others from across the Episcopal Church in Minnesota, and many, many more. And we waved palm branches. Palm branches. It was, after all, the eve of Palm Sunday, a day when the church remembers Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, a day that puts Jesus on a collision course with the empire and with death, a procession straight into the heart of power, an act of protest and resistance against the same. When young Emma Gonzalez addressed the marchers in Washington, she captured just what it means to live in a world enthralled by a culture of death. Of the horrific events that thrust her and her classmates onto a national stage, she said, No one could comprehend the devastating aftermath or how far this could reach or where this could go. For those who still can't comprehend because they refuse to, I'll tell you where it goes. I'll tell you where it went. Right into the ground. 6 feet deep. For a culture that is held in the thrall of death and those who profit from it, the story will always end at the grave. But as we say in the burial rite, a rite which we observed this very Holy Week for one of our members, a liturgy defined by the hope of the resurrection, even at the grave, we make our song. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. So it is that the work of faith is to not just remember the crucifixion, but to recognize it in the world around us. And so too our work is to remember the resurrection and to watch for it too in the world around us. As wave upon wave of teens and children crested that hill on Saturday, marching for their lives, I wept as I cheered, and I knew in that moment that I was witnessing resurrection. Emma Gonzalez and her peers and youth across the country had the imagination to see beyond the crucifixion to the possibility of something better, to see to a world not held in the thrall of death, a world that claimed new life and new hope. And resurrection is not just there. It is in every act of resistance. It is there with every woman or man who has had the courage to say, me too. It is there with every kid on Chicago's South Side or in Ferguson or even in St. Paul who had the audacity to declare that their life matters. It is there when we show our wounds to one another in vulnerability, when we tell our vulnerable stories to one another, when we listen deeply. My friends, this morning, we declare that Jesus has been raised. The tomb is empty. And we are called to have an imagination that can see past the grave to the possibility of life. That Jesus has gone on ahead into the world, and he will meet us there so that we can show in acts of resistance and justice and love that God has the last word. So let us be Easter people living in a Good Friday world. Alleluia. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.